take you this morning to the book of Mark, chapter 1, as we study God's Word together. Robert had texted me this morning, Sonny, and said that he felt like he had eaten a bowl of razor blade soup. That's the way his throat felt. Very descriptive. I don't think I would care for a bowl of razor blade soup. Not at all. I want to talk to you this morning about the subject, is it enough to be sorry? And you'll understand that more as we go along. But let's look together at Mark chapter 1, and we'll begin with verse 2. It says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. All the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray, Lord, that you would take your word and open it to our hearts this morning. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to be attentive to you, Lord, in any way that you might lead us this morning as we study. I pray that you would use me as your mouthpiece this morning. Forgive me where I failed you. Strengthen me and help us in all things that we do this morning to bring glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last year, I think it was last year, one of my many trips back and forth to Missouri that I've made, as you know, I was coming back and it was just a beautiful sunny day. And I wasn't in any particular hurry to get home, so I took a couple of sidebars. I got off up there at Sardis. And I went back in there a ways, and I found a hiking trail back there. And I got out, and I thought, well, I'm just going to walk down that trail for a while and just enjoy the outside and nature for a little bit. And I walked back there, and a lot of it was on a raised deck that went out there for the longest, and then it dropped down on the ground. But it just curled and snaked its way back through the woods. I didn't dare step off the path because sure as the world I'd get lost out there. That's how it was deep back in there. But there was nothing straight about that path. It was just crooked and up and down and round and round. And it kind of reminded me of this passage that we just read where John said that... He said, prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. And so how do we make our paths straight? The paths of my Christian life, how do I make that straight? Well, what message did John preach that straightens our paths? Verse 4 said, John had come in to the wilderness, preaching in the wilderness, a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then verse 5 gave the result. It said all the land of Judea were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And so this is the straightening of crooked life paths that lead to Christ. And so let's focus on those two words this morning, confession and repentance. And this is a message that's for all of us this morning. The first thing I want us to think about is that word confession. Now, preachers do a lot of studies in the original languages of the Bible and different things when preparing messages. And so if you were to look at that word that's translated confession, it's composed of three Greek terms. One of those terms means out of, indicating something out of your innermost being. The second means the same as. And the third one means to speak words. And so if I confess something, I'm speaking words out of my mouth that are the same as what I've hidden in my innermost being. It's kind of like sharing a secret with somebody, sharing something with someone that you haven't told anyone before. It's a confession. Well, when I confess my sins to God, I'm agreeing with Him that my condition is sinful. See, that's the first step on the path. That's the first step to making your life path straight, is confessing to the Lord that your condition is sinful. Nobody comes to the Lord without making that step, by the way. And we might as well confess our sins to God, right? He already knows everything about us. He knows us inside and out. He knows our every thought, everything. We can't hide anything from Him, can we? And so I verbally confess my sins to God. I'm agreeing with Him that I have sinful thoughts in my heart or sinful ways toward others. Yet confession alone is not enough to receive forgiveness. You ever thought about that before? Confession alone is not enough to receive forgiveness. Just agreeing with God that my ways are sinful is not enough for those sins to be forgiven. Which brings us to our second word of focus this morning, which is repentance. Back to our scripture, the people came out to John confessing their sins, and notice they were baptized with a baptism of repentance. Repentance means to change your mind about something, or to change your heart about something, or to go in a different direction. I can confess my sin all day long, but I have to change my heart about that sin. In other words, I can't just keep on doing the same thing all day long. I've got to change my heart about that sin. It's one thing just to confess it and agree with God that it's sinful, but I've got to do something about it. I've got to repent from that sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 has a logical progression, you might say, about this. It says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Well, there it is. There's a godly grief or godly sorrow over sin, and there's a worldly grief or sorrow over sin. Godly grief or sorrow is a true brokenness over our sin. That leads to a life change. That's what leads to forgiveness and deliverance. Worldly sorrow does not bring deliverance, but destruction and death. Worldly sorrow means just saying that I'm sorry about my sin. In other words, I'm sorry I got caught. Or I'm sorry I embarrassed myself. Or I'm sorry because of the consequences. I'm sorry that I did something that hurt others or disappointed others. I'm just sorry about that. I had to go through the unpleasant task one time of sitting in a group of men that we were talking to this young man who was also in the ministry, but that it had been discovered that he was dabbling in pornography. And so that is something that had to be dealt with. And you say, well, that's none of your business. Well, it is our business if he's preaching. And so we got him and we met together, and I don't think anybody in the group was being ugly or anything, but this man kept saying that he was sorry, but when asked if he was going to now work on repentance or turning away from that sin, he never gave a clear answer that he was intending on doing that. He was sorry that he got caught, but he wasn't intending on doing anything about it. See, that's the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. He was probably even ashamed that he got caught. He was sorry that it hurt others, but he wasn't intending on changing anything that he was doing. And that's not godly sorrow. Now, you could insert anything else in that, but that's what was being talked about at that point. We've got to have a godly sorrow if we want to be delivered and forgiven of our sin. Now, let's consider what is the characteristics of godly sorrow. How do we tell the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow? Well, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11, it says, and this verse contains all those characteristics, by the way. It says, "For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourself innocent in the matter." Now the verse has seven characteristics of what godly sorrow is. Now don't worry, I'm not going to spend 15 minutes on each one of those seven. We're going to roll right on through. But some of these have similar meanings that give, but all give us a good solid grasp of what godly sorrow is. The first one of those characteristics is earnestness. It says it right there in that verse. Earnestness. That means that I'm going to take it seriously. If I'm taking my sin seriously, then I'm going to have a godly sorrow over it. Now, we've already said that godly sorrow is more than just saying, "I'm sorry I got caught," or "I'm sorry that it happened." Godly sorrow wants to do the right thing, which is to repent from it if I'm going to be right with God. Now, the second thing I see in that verse is we want to clear ourselves of it. The verse said, "Eagerness to clear ourselves." This carries the shame of what we have done. We're ashamed of ourselves, and we want to move quickly to correct the situation. Have you ever done something that just immediately God just tapped you on the shoulder and said, "You're doing wrong, buddy," and you felt ashamed that you felt ashamed that you disappointed the Lord? Well, that's the correct way a Christian should feel. We're disappointed because we're upset because we've disappointed God. And we want to get clear of it as fast as we can. And that's what we do is we confess and we repent from that. Now, third thing, godly sorrow produces indignation. And indignation means that we are genuinely upset of ourselves about that sin. It bothers us to the point where we're grieved over it. I've been there before. It's no fun to be grieved or to think that you have grieved God. You want to, as we just talked about, you want to get clear of that as soon as you can. And godly sorrow produces that in us. It causes us to be upset at what has happened. And then there's fear was mentioned in that verse. Our sin is not something that we just easily forget. Godly fear says that I don't want to just ignore my sin too quickly and just move on and play like it's no big deal. I've heard Christians tell me before that get wrapped up in the same kind of sin over and over and over again, and they say, "Well, God understands me, and God has forgiven me for that. But brother, what have you done to get away from it?" See, that's part of it, right? We're sorrowful over it. We're sorry it's in our lives, but we're not doing anything to break from it. Now, I want to tell you, sometimes those things are hard to break from, especially if it's an addictive type of thing. It's hard to break from it, but that's when we need to not only lean on the power of the Holy Spirit, but lean on people that God has placed around us that will help us to break free from that sin. But the important thing is that we break free from it, right? That we get away from it. We repent from it. Another thing we saw in that verse, characteristic of godly sorrow, is longing. Now I use the English Standard Version. Some other versions of the Bible may have the word vehement, V-E-H-E-M-E-N-T, vehement. Vehement means that I have an intense desire to do something with my sin. I want to be right with God. I'm passionate about getting my life right with God. I'm ready to face the consequences of that sin. And I'm going to tell you, if we don't get to these points of godly sorrow, we got trouble. We got trouble. Because we can't just ignore it, right? We can't just ignore it. We need to confess these sins to Him, and we need to repent from it. And by the way, that word repent's not something used by the old hell, fire, and brimstone preacher. It's in the Bible. We have to repent or we're not forgiven. We have to confess it and then get away from it. Christians dabble so much in sin, so much of the time, over and over again. And they look like just like the rest of the world, and they bring that mess inside the church, and that's the reason why the church is so messed up today. Because the sin of the world is inside the church. We wonder how come the church is not doing better. Because we've got sin in the camp, as the Bible says. Sin in the camp. Well, there's another one here, zeal. It's kind of similar to what we're talking about. We're eager to turn things around. We get sick of it. We don't want it in our life anymore. Maybe we don't know how to get rid of it. Well, I'm telling you, Christ will help you get rid of it. Another one is vindication or punishment. Indicates a readiness to set things right, to do it now, to do it immediately. I'm ready to set things right and accept the consequences of my sin. If we were to summarize all of those, we would say I'm serious about dealing with it. I'm ready to be clear of it. I'm upset that I have grieved God. I can't just ignore it and move on. I'm passionate about dealing with my sin, being right with God, ready to repent, not continue, and ready to set things right. Why do we keep putting that off? It's clear out of the Bible what we must do. Well, once we get to that, then we get to enjoy the fruit of repentance. There, I could go on all day long about the blessing of repentance, of how blessed your life is and my life is after we get sin to the side and we turn from it. The fruit of repentance. In Luke chapter 3, people were flocking out to John the Baptist to be baptized. And you know what? He called them. It's almost like he was scolding them for coming out there. And he was. He called them a brood of vipers. He said, you guys are nothing but a bunch of snakes. Because they were coming. The reason why, he says, you're just a brood of vipers. Who told you to escape the wrath of God? In other words, they thought, well, we're just going to run out there and be baptized by John, and then suddenly we'll be all right with God just because He put us in the water. Now, that's not how it works either, is it? And John recognized that. See, some people come to Christ and want to be baptized so they're right with God, and then you never see any change in their life because they haven't repented from sin. That's an issue. That's an issue. I have seen that myself. Somebody walk the aisle, take the preacher by the hand at invitation time, and say the place and faith in Christ that day, and then they go through the waters of baptism, and then they're gone. You don't ever see them again. And I see maybe weeks down the road, maybe months down the road, they're back doing the same thing that they always done. Probably believing, well, I got baptized, so now I'm okay with God. That they don't want to give up their lifestyle. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, the only thing I gave up when I came to Christ was a trip to hell. And I don't think I'm going to miss that. Right? It isn't just about saying, I'm sorry. We must show in our life that we've repented from sin. We need to prove that we belong to God. God doesn't just flippantly forgive everyone because He's God. Oh, He's forgiving. Don't get me wrong. God's forgiving. God's forgiven a lot of things in my life, and I'm sure that you can say the same thing. But there have been Christians who say, I know my life choices are against the Bible, but I'm so unhappy. And I know that God wants me to be happy, doesn't He? Yeah, God wants you to be happy, but He wants you to repent from sin. Right? And don't think that what you've got in your house or what you watch on TV or where you hang out or what you do, don't think that some of them things, don't fool yourself into thinking that some of those things are not sin and it's okay with God. Oh, this is okay with God. I've got it, but it's okay. Is it really okay? Or after saying that they know their lifestyle's against the Bible, they'll say, well, I'm just going to do it anyway because I know and I trust that God is going to forgive me. Can I remind you of something this morning? That genuine forgiveness cost Jesus His life on the cross. Are you listening to me this morning? Your forgiveness and mine cost Jesus His life on the cross. So, do we not need to be repenting from things that cost Jesus His life? Is there something in your life? Is there something in my life? We've got to examine ourselves about these things, don't we, in light of Scripture? Is there something that needs to be straightened out? Is my Christian path, is it straight? Is it right with God because I have confessed and repented sin to Him? That's not a one-time thing, by the way. You know, some have the idea, I've come to Christ at this particular time and He has saved me and forgave me of my sins and I don't need to do it anymore. Let me ask you a question. Are you still living and breathing? Are you still walking around? I think everybody in here is alive this morning. The best I can tell, some of you might look like you got a problem. You're still living and breathing. And as long as you're living and breathing, including me, we're going to sin against the Lord at times, aren't we? And we need to say confessed up, and we need to repent of those sins. And that's what makes our path straight. Do you understand that this morning? That's what makes our life path straight. And it's not enough just to say, I'm sorry. We got to not only be sorrowful, but repent of the sin and get it right. Get back on the straight path. That's what it's about. So I pray that God would give us godly sorrow that leads to repentance of our sins. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do pray, dear God, this morning that you, Lord, would examine our hearts, that we not leave this room today, Lord, without making up our mind that we're going to rid ourselves with your help. We're going to rid ourselves of things that disappoint and even anger you, Lord, and that we'll be right with you. Lord, help us with our weaknesses. Lord, we're so weak, and it's so difficult. And Lord, I pray this morning that there's someone in here that's struggling with a particular sin, that maybe they've tried and tried to rid themselves of it and nothing seems to be working. Lord, I pray that you'd give them supernatural power today, Lord, to rid themselves of this sin. And us as a church, Lord, that we would examine ourselves, Lord, and rid ourselves of any sin and stay confessed up to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to